You might not remember, but a year ago during Lent, we looked at Psalms that foretold the suffering and death of Jesus. And while Psalm 59 is not directly prophetic, it's not explicitly quoted in the New Testament, it seems to me very much a prayer that Jesus would have prayed. It's been repeatedly said that the Psalms are the prayers of Christ, and that when we pray them, they are Christ praying through us. Praying the Psalms would have been a regular practice for Jesus. It's something the Jewish people did. And obviously, some of those Psalms applied more directly and more specifically to him at different times in his life. There are things in the Psalm that seem to me only truly directly apply to Jesus, even though it was written and prayed by David and probably Nehemiah and saints and people throughout the ages. But in this psalm, we see the innocent suffering of our Savior and Jesus' utter graciousness for people. We're given the original occasion for the psalm and the superscript when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. And we read that occasion in 1 Samuel 19. King Saul, possessed with an evil spirit of jealousy, seeks to kill his new son-in-law. David's wife, Michal, helps him escape, along with her brother, Jonathan, one of David's closest friends. When Michal and David finally reunite many years later, their reunion will not be so sweet. But certainly, at this point in his life, David had not really done anything to incur Saul's wrath. He was an innocent man. Later on in his life, and not too far in the distant future, he will make many, many mistakes. He will lose his innocence, and he will give his enemies cause to rise against him. But on this occasion, he was not at fault. Saul was crazy, possessed, jealous. Jesus also constantly made enemies. Like Saul, jealousy and lust for power were a lot of what drove Jesus' enemies. Unlike David, however, Jesus remained innocent his entire life. Psalm 59, 3 and 4a remain true for him. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, O Lord. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. I can imagine Jesus praying this psalm in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about Jesus' garden prayer in our gospel reading. We know that this was a usual spot for Jesus to pray. And from Matthew and Mark's gospel, we know that on this occasion he prayed for more than an hour. We know that he asked three times that the Father would take this cup from him. And three times he surrendered to the Father's will. From Luke's account, we know that Jesus agonized in prayer because he sweat drops of blood. This time in the garden was real work, real labor. I can imagine that it was one of the most difficult parts of Jesus' night to be in tune with the Father's will. But prayer is what prepared Jesus for what lay ahead. Prayer is what protected him from the temptation to give up and forsake the cross as he endured hearing lie after lie told about him, after he endured mocking, shaming, beatings, a flogging that almost killed him, and finally, crucifixion. If you know the movie The Passion of the Christ, this is the opening scene, Jesus in the garden. And you can tell, I think Gibson did such a good job in portraying it as such an agonizing, torturing moment. But then when he rises from prayer, his face is like a flint, and he moves on, and whatever comes his way, he does not waver. Prayer is wrestling. Prayer is where the hard work of spiritual warfare takes place. Have you ever experienced agony in prayer? We don't know all of what Jesus prayed in the garden. We know that three times he asked God to take this cup from him. But we also know that he prayed for more than an hour. And I can imagine that Psalm 59 came to mind. We know that Jesus prayed for deliverance from his enemies. This was what he meant when he said, "Will you take this cup away from me?" Jesus' enemies were bloodthirsty men, like Psalm 59. They tried many things before to silence Jesus. They had already attempted to murder him many, many times, and they would stop at nothing short of death. And certainly, it was not Jesus' sin, Jesus' transgression, or Jesus' fault that he suffered, but it was for your sin and my sin. In verse 6 of Psalm 59, David talks about his enemies returning at evening having swords in their lips. Jesus was arrested at night. His mock trials occurred under the cover of darkness, just like Psalm 59 describes, with one false witness after another providing testimony. Jesus' enemies were relentless. He could identify with the imagery of these enemies like wild, vicious dogs in the streets. I remember being in Thailand and seeing the packs of dogs roaming through the streets. These aren't dogs that you want to take into your house and make your pet. They're kind of scary and they form bunches because in Buddhist society they don't kill animals, and so they're kind of like, you know, we have a feral cat problem sometimes around here, and they kill all the birds and eat the wildlife that they're not supposed to eat. They have a feral dog problem. And they're starting to think about actually eating some of these dogs, and it's not like eating Fido or Rover, so it's not so sad, but when you've got a dog problem, that's probably a good thing if you've got hungry people. But vicious dogs, dogs that are known for attacking children and attacking old people. These are what David's enemies were like and Jesus' enemies. In verses 9 and 10, David confesses his hope and confidence in God. Jesus trusted the Father. He knew that there would be laughable victory over the enemy, that Jesus would triumph, that he would look upon his enemies. And God did let Jesus look on his enemies because he rose from the dead and he reigns in glory and he is victor. In verse 5, David asks that God would punish the Gentiles and not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. But then notice how he prays in verses 11 through 13. In verse 11, David asks that God wouldn't slay the wicked, otherwise people would forget. Instead, he asks that they be scattered and that their influence and power be taken away. He asks that they would be taken in their pride. In other words, that they might be humiliated, humbled, and exposed. Sometimes, as we go to God in prayer, the first thing that comes to our mind, the first things that we want, God give me this or God do that, are not necessarily in tune with the Father's will. But as we pray and as we keep praying, and if we really are seeking God's will in prayer, then God begins to reveal it and our prayers start to change. Lord, if it be your will, then do this. Or, okay, God, I'm willing to do this. Before, I want you to do this or that. But I think that's what happened in this psalm. As David prayed, God, wipe out my enemies, or don't, you know, take my enemies out. And then, okay, don't slay them, but just scatter them and take away their pride so that there would be consequences. And he wanted the consequence to be that people would know that there is a God in the land of Jacob, that the people would know that God is God. He becomes more in tune with God's will and he thinks about the long-term consequences of what God would do in both mercy and in judgment. Because if God had wiped out David's enemies, the people would eventually forget. They would forget about God. But if the enemies were disempowered and scattered, they would be a reminder of what happens to those who refuse to submit to God's will. And they would be a reminder of what happens when people are prideful and conniving. In great mercy, Jesus did not pray that his enemies would be wiped out. Instead, Jesus went to the cross, and we know from the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Jesus didn't wipe us out. He wanted us to remember the cost of our sin and our pride. And he made the way for enemies of God to become friends of God. We too were those enemies. We were spared through Christ's atoning death on our behalf. Even many eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion came to know him. We see the centurion confessing that surely this was the Son of God. We see people coming to faith at Pentecost as Peter preaches repentance and salvation in Jesus' name. We know that some of those people became evangelists, spreading the news that there is a God that you can know. Other people know God's mercy because of their witness. And then there are those who didn't repent. They rejected Jesus, but they still serve as reminders of God's justice. We are supposed to remember what Christ did for us. We have this time of year when we focus on Christ's work. We have Holy Week when we read and sing about the suffering of Jesus. We remember Christ's sacrificial death every time we come to the communion table. And we must never forget what we deserve and what Christ has done to save us from the wrath of God. And God's justice does ultimately prevail. Those who refuse to repent of their pride are consumed in it. There is a final judgment in which the unrepentant wicked will be fully and finally consumed. We are called to heed the Lord's voice while it is still called today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, it says this. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the times of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray for they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first, as it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that because they were not able to enter because of their sin and their unbelief. So we are called instead, of Jen chapter 4, to labor to enter into God's rest, to not be hardened. We have been spared death. We have been given today to hear and obey, to not be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. We are given today to trust in the Lord and to rest in him. But the day will end, and the day of the Lord will come. We will be faced with the all-consuming fire that is our God, in which we will either be refined or destroyed. Our Lord is merciful, but our Lord is also just, and all evil and wickedness will forever be consumed. God has given us this day in his mercy. May we not waste it. May we not ignore his calling on our lives. David ends his psalm with a commitment to praising God through song, despite being hounded by his enemies, because he experiences the mercy, the protection, and the strength of God. Jesus also knew the Father. He also knew that God would glorify him again. It had been promised. God had spoken it aloud. Jesus could endure such horrible suffering through the strength of the Father that was with him. We know that Jesus was strengthened as he finished his garden prayer. We heard in our Luke passage that an angel appeared to Jesus to strengthen him. We too can sing God's praise even as we are pursued by enemies if we rely on God's strength and know that God will defend us. We have experienced God's mercy because we have been given salvation through Jesus' innocent suffering on our behalf. That alone is worth singing about and giving God praise. May his suffering and his salvation remind us that whatever we face, we know that we can endure because he has endured it first. Let us pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross on our behalf. We thank you for surrendering fully to the Father's will. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful and you give us each day, this day, and we don't know how many we have, to trust in you. Help us not to waste them. Help us to let others know that there is a God who loves and is merciful and who saves. Lord, we thank you that you are also just, that the evils and injustices we see around us will one day end and be destroyed forever. Lord, help us to share the good news while it is still called today, encouraging each other and those we know and love and care about who might not yet know you. Lord, we thank you for your gift of salvation. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using